Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered at your altar. And the second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 14, I believe. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should they be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day. I have the joy of my mother being here this morning. Happy Mother's Day. And we have a great passage to look into this morning. So let me first just pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father God, be with us this morning, Lord. We thank you for, Lord Jesus, your sacrifice for us, that we know that the sins that are ever present in our lives we can bring to you, and your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I pray that as we look into this passage this morning, as it can be hard to hear in some ways, and there's also some beautiful truth, Lord, that you would illuminate your word for us, that you would prepare our hearts for this. And Lord, I pray as well that you would speak through me, your words, not mine. Amen. So this morning, we've come to this passage in Ephesians. We've been going through Ephesians recently. And it closely follows on from last week. So let me bring us up to speed. Chapters 1 to 3 establishes what God has done for us, bringing us out of a sure judgment of our sin and into a spiritual union with him and each other. Chapter 4 continues on with the focus on how we are to live in light of this gift that we have received. That we are not to live as we used to in our old sinful ways, but to be actively putting off our old self and putting on our new self. Our passage today in chapter 5 commands us to live a life without a hint of sin. It's quite impossible for us, but there's no way around it. Only one way through it. And that way is through Jesus and what he has made our identity to be. That is what we are going to discover together this morning. So let me read verses 3 to 7 again, and we'll start to look at what God has to say to us. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Our first point this morning is, do not have even a hint of idolatry. The command in verse 3 is to not have even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed in our lives. Not a hint. No action or even thought of desiring someone who isn't our spouse. No wanting more of material possessions or money that you don't need. No desiring sexual pleasure or anything else more than God. No speaking about sex in a way that lowers the beautiful way God has designed it. Or harmfully talking about things that don't matter to God. Not a hint is a high bar, impossibly high for us to meet. But the Apostle Paul is calling us to this reality. Not an option we can choose, but an expectation. So where does this expectation come from? Verse 3 tells us we are God's holy people and that it is improper for us to live in these sins. In chapter 4, the Gentiles' lives were characterized by these very ways of living. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say that we can't even speak of sexual things in an obscene, foolish, or joking way. It's when we make light of sexual things that are not pleasing to God. When we do that, we play with sin, keeping it close to us and pretending it won't harm us. When we make light of sin, its weight does not appear as heavy as it once did, and then it becomes easier to carry again. Now let's look again at verse 4 to find this antidote for sexual sin, greed, and bad language. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is our antidote. It's our substitute for sinful living. It is difficult to look on another woman with lust when our minds are filled with gratitude for our wife and the gift of marriage from God. Or for us singles, gratitude for intimacy in our relationship with God and the community he provides us. It is difficult to have a greedy heart, wanting more, when we thank God for the provisions he's given us, recognizing our needs are met by him and resting in him. And it is so very hard to have our mouth speaking sexual innuendo and harmful things when it is full of praise for the Lord. Thanksgiving is the antidote for the lifestyle of the world. Not because it busies us with something else, but because our focus is off ourselves and put onto God. You see, that is the difference between the old self and the new. Now our focus is on the one who is transforming us into something better. Paul is describing the natural and expected manner of living for us as holy people. It's one or the other. It's the praise of God in our minds and our mouths, or the praise of selfish desires and things, not of God. Thanksgiving is our right response as believers. We've already been commanded to not have a hint of worldliness. As we read on in verse 5, we are given two related motivations. The first is a scary warning about what happens if our life is characterized by these sins. It says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." We are holy people. Wouldn't it then be inappropriate for us to live in a way that is contrary to what we are? Here we see the weight of sin is death. We've been made alive. Why pick back up the thing that kills us? Corrie ten Boom describes all of our sin as have been taken from us and thrown far into the depths of the ocean, separated from us. Then a sign is put up by the shore that reads, "No fishing." Our sin is no longer a part of us, so why fish it back up? If there is some fear for you in this warning, let it draw you near to Christ in complete helplessness and surrender. He has separated you from your sin. And we are assured of our salvation and inheritance in verse 13 of chapter 1. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let that be a comfort. There is a guarantee of our inheritance. We are secure, but those in verse 5 are characterized by these sins, and they have more than a hint. But what starts as a hint can grow, so we need to heed this warning. The second motivation here is another danger for us in the Western culture, is how it softens these very things we're talking about. Sex in entertainment, the commercialization of everything. There's always something you are missing out on, and there is always something that can excite your heart enough to be your God instead of the God. Verse 6 talks about this. In our society around us, and even in our churches, we can deceive each other into thinking the sinful ways of the world are in fact not as harmful to us and become okay enough for us to pick back up. Continue on in verse 6, "For because of such things, the habits of sin we've talked about, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Again, that refers not to us, but know that there is a weighty consequence for playing with sin. And Paul warns us, verse 7, to not be partners with these unbelievers in their sinful ways. Think of a business partnership. Multiple parties come together to contribute equal portions to benefit in the same goal. Paul commands us not to contribute to evil that God hates. It's not who we are. We cannot be partners with both sin and Christ. It's one or the other. Romans 8:13 says, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Have you become casual about your sin? Have you forgotten the truth of how serious it is? Comfortable sinning when you know I'm forgiven for all my sins anyway. Don't give your sin an inch. Kill it. Completely separate it from you so that it can never come back. That is what is expected of us. This is a wake-up call. God takes it really seriously. People will be excluded from his kingdom. People will experience his wrath because of their sin. Put to death these idolatrous things. The Holy Spirit will help you. Do not let yourself be deceived into thinking sin is not as serious as it is. You are God's holy people. You've been given a new identity, saved and sealed. Can you see how utterly out of place it is for you to allow even a hint of these things in your life? Point two, live as children of light. In the second half of the passage, Paul explains how this call to be ruthless with sin is possible. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say you were once in darkness or you were once like darkness. No, it says you were darkness. What a kick in the guts. Paul says we were as bad as it gets. Nothing much good about us until he came along. He is the power in our lives that transforms us into something glorious. Now we are light in the Lord. In this passage, we are being called to holiness, and this verse is the key. Our identity is in Jesus, not in how we used to live. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both Christian and non-Christian. It's hopeless until God steps in. We are like a candle flame, beautiful and bright, ignited only by God. Now that we are transformed, we don't need God, right? Verse 8 says, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What a beautiful title to hold. A child of light. Our continued holiness comes only through close relationship with Jesus. We are called his children. We have a familial relationship with God, and it's the way to holiness. Fire needs oxygen to survive. If we are like a candle flame, then God is the oxygen all around us. He fuels our new transformed holy selves. God's transforming us from darkness and sin to light and holiness. It's a gift and it's a promise. It is certain and it cannot be taken away. So we've put off our old self. Now we're putting on the new. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. God has given us discerning minds to discover how we can please him with our lives. Verse 1 and 2 tells us to follow God's example. As a believer, seek to please God. Set your eyes on Christ and how he lived sacrificially. And as you do that, verse 9, goodness, righteousness, and truth will be the natural expression of your life. Verse 11 gives us a context to live out these qualities. Have a look. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but
everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. We know we must steer clear and separate ourselves from the selfish and evil deeds of the world. And it would be easy to assume that means we should do everything to remove contact or association with the world. But here we learn we must not separate ourselves from the people around us, but we must expose what evil is being done. Paul uses the metaphor of light to describe us. And the job of light is to confront the dark. If we hide our light, if we hide our right living for God in the isolation of our church, we are wasting what God has made us for. Verse 12 says we should not mention or name the sins we're exposing. Doesn't that make exposing more difficult if we cannot talk about it? What Paul is saying here is whether it is a proclaiming Christian living some areas of their life like an unbeliever, or whether it is an unbeliever you're exposing, don't speak about the details. They're ugly and unnecessary, and again, can lighten the severity of the sinful deed. I don't think Paul is saying we should never speak up for when we encounter immorality, but the focus is not on what we say. Rather, it is by living out our identity as children of light. That's the focus. Living lives of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is what will expose the darkness around us. The common culture of your workplace or groups that you're in might be to use crude language or to chat about the newest sexualized TV show. Not partaking in that culture may seem insignificant, but it will stand out. Some people will see something attractive in you and be convicted of the darkness of their own behavior. However, Paul says that our lives not only expose the darkness, but can transform it too. Verse 13 again, that everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Just as we have been transformed from darkness to light, living holy lives in the midst of a dark world, we can illuminate and transform others around us. There is an excellent chapter of C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, that illustrates these ideas. A man who journeys from hell to heaven is confronted by a radiant angel. The man looks like a ghost. He's barely visible and has a little red lizard sitting on his shoulder. The lizard represents lust and whispers into the man's ear constantly. The angel, seeing the man's frustration with the lizard, asks if he would like it to be killed. The man, feeling the hot, bright radiance of the angel near him, fearfully blurts out excuses for why it is not a good time to kill the lizard of lust. He says, "If you would like to, I would like to, but another time, not now." The angel comes nearer again and asks, "Can I kill it?" The man replies, saying, "No, if you kill the lizard, you'll kill me." The angel insists, "This will only hurt. This will hurt, but it won't kill you. But even if it did, would that be so bad?" The man concedes, "You're right. Death would be better than living with this voice of lust ever in my ear." So the angel crushes the lizard. The man screams in agony but does not die. Instead, his body begins to transform. His ghostly form becomes fully visible and radiant. And to his side, the lizard begins to be transformed as well into a pure white stallion. I suspect C.S. Lewis wrote this with Ephesians 5 in mind. When we bring the sins in our life and of the world into the light of the Lord, exposing it for its evil and allowing it to be put to death, we are transformed into pure holiness, and what was exposed is also transformed. For God is not a wasteful God. He can purify and use anything we bring to Him. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the verse we finish with. I promise that if our lives are characterized by sin, or even have a hint, we can bring it to Christ to be illuminated, destroyed, and transformed. This promise requires action from us. It is our choice to wake up. As the verse says, it is our choice to bring our sin to Jesus and be made holy. And if you do, Christ will shine on you. You may hear this message this morning and be feeling discouraged because of the sin in your life. Maybe you have a hint of sexual immorality or greed. You feel your heart desire other things more than God. Maybe it's more than a hint. I know it can feel hopeless and exhausting. I've been there thinking I've sinned too much. I can't be who God wants me to be. God knows we can't reach sinless perfection this side of eternity. Ask the Lord to reveal what hints of sin are in your life. Bring them to Him in confession and repentance. Remember the assurance of forgiveness. Remember your identity as a child of light. Remember He gives you His Holy Spirit who dwells within you, shining holy light into the dark corners of your heart. You can't do it in your own strength. That is why the only answer is in the Lord. And ask Him to show you where to shine your light and expose the darkness of the world. This is how we live out our transformed new identity in relationship with Christ. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Keep fighting this fight with your eyes fixed on Jesus until that great day when we will awake from the sleep of death to see Christ in all His glory and you are fully transformed to share His glory. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for transforming us. Where we could not do it on our own, Lord, your grace abounds. God, I pray for us now that you would fill our hearts with thanks for all you've given us. Remind us of the union that we have in you, that we are bonded to you for eternity. How joyous is that? Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for how you have made us, that you have transformed us from darkness to light. Help us now to think about how we can expose the darkness of our world to live in a way that pleases you. Would you give us your Spirit to empower us boldly? Would you give us wisdom to know how to follow your example, Lord Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.